Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We will read at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, from verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. As we considered last time, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a woman. He was the man-child that was born to the woman. The woman is a symbol of the church, and Christ was born, and before that we noticed how the dragon, who is Satan, was there standing by to devour the man-child. He was intent on destroying Christ, but as we noticed, the Lord Jesus Christ was caught up into heaven. He escaped the tactics of the evil one. He got the victory over Satan, and he is in heaven now, ruling over the nations with a rod of iron. And so we see how Satan was defeated. Although, as we notice briefly, as we will go on to see, that he has great wrath and is intent on destroying the church, to do all he can to trouble God's people and to win others on his side. But what we have before us in this passage is a spiritual explanation of what we considered last time. There is, we might say, a reflection in heaven of what took place upon earth. And as Christ suffered and died upon the earth, what was really happening was a war was going on in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. So a war was taking place. Even while Satan was trying to overcome Christ, the reality was Christ, by dying, defeated Satan. And he actually cast out Satan. So that is what is found here in this part of God's word, the spiritual realm, the region of the unseen world. Well, in that unseen world, Satan had much influence. But now, because of the death of Christ, Satan's power is greatly weakened in comparison with what it used to be. Satan's power is weakened. The prince of this world is cast out, Jesus said. And how is that? Well, our text tells us that it is by the blood of the Lamb. Christ overcame Satan by dying on the cross, and his people overcome Satan. How? By looking to the blood of the cross, looking to Jesus. They overcame him, we read, by the blood of the Lamb. And so that is how God's people get the victory. When they look to the Savior, when they plead the blood of Christ, they overcome the devil. They are set at liberty. They have freedom of mind and heart and conscience. They are free from the tyranny of the evil one. They are free from the accusations of Satan. And surely that is reason to rejoice. There is rejoicing in heaven because of the victory Christ won. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan's downfall is recorded here, and that is reason to rejoice. But there is a warning given at the end of this passage that we're trying to consider. A warning, and that is, Satan has great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He is still full of rage, though he has been cast down from his heavenly heights, as it were. He is still intent on destroying souls. And so, while he cannot attack the head of the church, because the head is safe in heaven, he is intent on attacking the body. He is going to do all he can to annihilate the church, if possible. But the sure ground of hope believers have is, again, the victory that Christ purchased at the cross. And the safety that any of us have, the safety that any of us can have, is by identifying with Christ, the Lamb of God, and with his body, the true church. So it is by looking to Christ, trusting in his blood, that we will get the victory, just as Christ accomplished and won that victory at Calvary. We also will have the victory in Christ by trusting in him. And so with the Lord's help, we want to consider this passage, seeking light as we proceed. We want to notice and consider, first of all, the war in heaven. The war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. But secondly, the casting down of Satan. Here is Satan's downfall. Here is recorded for us Satan cast down to the earth because there is his place in heaven is not found any longer. He lost the battle, and so that is the casting down of Satan. In the third place, we want to think about the song of triumph and the reason for rejoicing. And one of those reasons is that God's people overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. So first, the war in heaven. Second, the casting down of Satan. And thirdly, the song of triumph in regard to the kingdom of God and overcoming Satan. So, friends, these verses tell us what is taking place, what did take place, what is still taking place in the spiritual realm. And it tells us what has been accomplished already in Christ and how God's people triumph by looking to him. And so, again, let us be praying that we would all be trusting in the blood of Christ. And that is the great plea, the great argument against Satan's accusations that Christ has purchased the forgiveness of sins by his own blood, and we're to plead that forgiveness at a throne of grace. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The war in heaven is probably not to be considered the literal heaven, the place of blessedness where God's throne is. Just as the other symbols are not to be taken literally, so heaven and the war is a symbol and is not to be interpreted literally. The dragon is not a literal reptile, but Satan, and the woman is not a woman who literally has a crown of 12 stars, but that is a symbol of the church. So heaven is not a literal war zone, but it is the spiritual region where unseen realities are taking place. And yet, while it's not a real war with dust and smoke, it's not that kind of battle, I should say. It is a war. In fact, it's a real war that was going on and is still going on, although Christ has got the victory already. It's a war between Christ and Satan, and here it is between Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels. Michael was opposing Satan, and was on the offensive, not on the mere defensive, but he is opposing, fighting against the dragon. The dragon, of course, is Satan. We know that because we considered last time in verse 9 that the scripture interprets the symbolism here. And when that happens, when the scripture interprets its own symbolism, we should give special attention. The dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So we know who the dragon is. It is Satan, the evil one, the god of this world, blinding the minds of those that believe not. But who is Michael? Well, in another place, he is called the archangel. He is the archangel that disputed about the body of Moses. He disputed with Satan, and we are told that he durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So that is one reference to Michael, and another is in Daniel. He is one of the princes protecting Israel in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, and he's also mentioned in chapter 12. But some think that Michael is actually the Savior himself, that he is Christ, that because his name is really the words, "Who is like God?" Michael, who is like God? And he has such power and prominence that it seems as if it's Christ himself spoken of in the book of Daniel. Well, that is one view, but it would seem that more evidence is needed to come to that conclusion, and that it is not the angel of the covenant. The angel of the covenant, of course, is Christ, the one that led the children of Israel and called the angel of his presence. That is indeed Christ, but Michael, the archangel, is not called the angel of the covenant. In fact, when you consider how Jude says that the angel, Michael the archangel, said, "The Lord rebuke thee," and that Michael did not bring a railing accusation against the devil, it would seem that that would be unbecoming to say of Christ, that he dared not bring an accusation against Satan. Whereas we know that even in the days of his flesh, he told the devil, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And Peter himself applies what Jude says to all the angels, that all the angels, not just Michael the archangel, would not bring a railing accusation against these evil dignities, or these dignities, as he says. So all of this is to say that while there's a much discussion about this, and it's not as clear that as other passages, yet it would seem to us that Michael is an archangel and not Christ, but it does show us his great power and the hierarchy that angels have, that he is the leader of the angels, and he is opposing Satan, who is the leader of the demons. And what is most of all important is that he won the battle. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. So the battle was won by Christ and his angels, Michael, the archangel, and the angels. And also there's the archangel that will sound, I believe, sound the trumpet at the last day, which is probably Michael, the archangel. Again, it shows how the angels are ministers to those who are heirs of salvation, that God appoints his angels to have charge over his people, to keep them in all their ways, lest they dash their foot against a stone. And in Psalm 91, you notice after that declaration, there is a promise, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." So angels help in the battle against Satan. They help God's people in the war with evil spirits. God promises to bruise Satan under our feet shortly, but the angels are involved in this warfare. Just as Satan and the demons are attacking God's people, we read about Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. So this is to say that, as Elisha told his servant, there are more with us than there are with him. If our eyes were only open to see that Christ is on the throne and he has myriads of angels on his side and the side of his people, so the victory is assured. The angels are to help God's people in the war against Satan. Now, how does this apply to the previous passage? Because we're saying that what we have before us is a spiritual explanation of the passage before that, about the woman travailing in birth and the dragon about to devour the child as soon as it was born. But after she brought forth a man-child, he was brought up into heaven and to his throne. And what is going on there upon earth is being reflected in a spiritual warfare in the region above. So we might think of the angels opposing Satan, who was instigating the nations against Israel. Remember, the woman is a picture of the church in travail, in labor pains, and about to give birth. But that's a picture of the persecutions and afflictions that God's people were going through before the Savior came, as well as a symbol of their agonizing expectation of Christ coming, and includes, we believe, the persecutions that were going on. There was Antiochus attacking God's people, but so Satan was behind that, influencing these nations to oppose God's people. But there's also Michael, the archangel, and others who are on the side of God's people and helping to win the battle. So you have the Jewish revolt, Judas Maccabean, who rose up against the Greeks to rid the Greeks out of the temple. So these are just instances of a literal war, which was stirred up by Satan and perhaps the angels helping to decide the battle on the Lord's side and God's people's side, winning that battle against the Greeks. So God has many ways of sending his angels to help his people that we don't even realize. But perhaps the angels are opposing Satan and his deceptive schemes. Satan is the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, the adversary, which deceiveth the whole world. Satan deceives millions, and that of being the old serpent alludes to his deceiving Eve, our first mother, which resulted with the sin of Adam in plunging the whole human race into sin. Satan deceives not just a few, but the whole world. But we're probably to think about angels opposing Satan in what Satan is most skillful at, and that's his cunning and deception. So Michael and the angels oppose Satan in preventing people being deceived. Imagine a poor Israelite worshiper who would offer a lamb in sacrifice, and there is Satan at war against God's people, and using subtlety and deception. And so he whispers in the worshiper's ear, "Do you really think that this lamb that doesn't have a soul can take away your sin? Look at this animal bleeding on an altar. How is this going to purchase forgiveness for you? You're a human being. You're a responsible agent before God. And this little creature, how can it possibly take away your punishment?" This might have been a real temptation in the worshippers' minds in those days, and no doubt the adversary, Satan, would be deceiving them or trying to. "You're guilty," he says. "You're liable to suffer in hell." And so the worshipper's faith had to look up beyond the symbol to Christ who was yet to come, who would indeed crush the serpent's head. But perhaps Satan was successful in deceiving others and saying, there's no hope for you. You might as well not even offer a lamb because that lamb is worthless. There's nothing behind all this. You see, Satan was deceiving nations thousands of years ago, even as he does today. He is the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And we're not told exactly how Michael and the angels fought against the dragon, but we can think of what Satan does, and that the angels would oppose Satan in that activity, preventing people being deceived. But angels may also oppose Satan and his challenge that God's people are guilty even before God himself, and accusing them before God. Just as we read in verse 10, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And so, friends, we're to remember that there is certainly a contest for our souls, and that is Christ on the one side, the angels too, Michael and the angels, and Satan, the dragon, and his angels on the other side. And that was made very clear in Simon Peter's case when Jesus told Peter that Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That word desire doesn't mean that just deep in Satan's heart he has a desire, he has a wish to sift Peter. No, that word is very clear. It means that he has requested. He's made a specific request. He has intimated his desire. And who has he intimated that desire to? To whom does he make that request? He makes that request to God. Just as he did for Job, he requested permission to assault Job so that he could bring him down. Now, this is why some people think that Satan had literal access to heaven, that he could come to the throne of God, enter into the heavenly courtroom in the presence of all the angels on the one side and Satan there to present his request to sift and try the Lord's people. It is the place of the throne room of God where all spiritual cases are decided, and that is where God's people are justified. They're declared righteous. Remember, justification is God declaring his people righteous, and that's known. We believe that is known in heaven. Every believer who believes in Jesus, they are declared in heaven justified. They are righteous in the sight of God. And so the view is that Satan himself has access to the throne room, the courtroom of heaven, to accuse believers, to request permission to sift them. Now, I doubt that that is the case. Heaven is the place of blessedness. Nothing can enter into that heavenly place to cause any intimidation or fear in the people of God. And of course, God can prevent that fear from going on, but heaven is a place of perfect blessedness. And perhaps we're to think of it this way, that Satan's attempts to accuse God's people are in the presence of God before his throne. And not only so, but that he actually does speak to God to request permission to harass and tempt God's people. And that before Christ came, he actually had some access, perhaps more than he does now, to God to accuse the people of God. And there's no reason to think that Satan cannot speak to God without going to heaven. He can speak to God without going to heaven, just as God can speak to Satan without Satan being in heaven. But since Satan is the accuser of the brethren, he is the devil, he is the slanderer, Well, we may well think that his main line of attack is by claiming that God's people are still liable to eternal punishment. He is claiming that God's people are still unforgiven. They have no right to enter heaven. They are still under the penalty of death. They have no right to be considered God's people. They have no right to enter heaven. Why? Because Satan would say they are still under the guilt of their sins. He's the accuser of the brethren. So in some way, Michael and his angels are opposing Satan. They're fighting against the dragon. But that was still happening, and I believe it's still happening today. The great contest for the soul of a person. That's you, that's me. And who is going to win the battle? Whose case is going to prevail? Satan is trying to tempt people to reject Christ, to embrace the world, and to lead them to hell. And Christ and the angels and the ministers of Christ are persuading people to come to Christ. And those who have come to Christ, they're trying, the ministers are trying to fortify them in the battle against Satan. And the angels are ministers to those who are heirs of salvation. And Christ is on their side. There's a great contest for your soul, just as there was for Peter. And the good news is that Christ is our advocate with the Father. And he is interceding for everyone who believes in Christ. Is he pleading your case today? Well, you know he is if you're trusting in him. Satan is trying to ply all his wiles and tactics, using his tricks to allure souls away, sometimes with great threatenings as a roaring lion. He accused Job of being a hypocrite and that he was serving God just for the wages. And that if you take everything away from him, he will curse God. Well, Satan was proved to be a liar, old serpent. He is persuading, alluring, seducing, tempting and threatening, flattering, promising, but he's not going to prevail. That's what we know. That is what is clear, that he did not prevail. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. They did not prevail. It's clear who won the war, Michael and his angels. And that, of course, is not because they were so strong. It's because Christ died on the cross. That secured the victory. Because he suffered and died, he defeated Satan, and therefore Michael and his angels had Christ on their side to win the war against the devil. The victory was won at the cross, and therefore Satan was cast down from heaven. Well, in the second place, let us consider the casting down of Satan. Satan is great, but he is not too great to be defeated. He's the great dragon, but his power was diminished. In fact, he was cast down from heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It's decisive. This is a complete conquest over the wicked one. He had great power and influence, but that could not last. He could not stand against the judgment that was decided against him. Yes, Jesus says the prince of this world is judged. And how is this? How is this a judgment? Do you see? I believe that's what's. That is what the war is all about. It's a battle as if it were a case at a court of law. It's as if the defendant is on one side and the accuser is on the other side, and they really are at war with each other. Not a war with guns and bows and arrows or whatever, but a war of words, and a war that needs to be determined by who is on the right side, whose case is strong enough. Well, Satan challenged the believer's blessedness and accusing the brethren and pleading this fact that because they are sinners, they deserve God's wrath, they have no right to enjoy the favor of God in heaven. His great argument, of course, is that they are sinners deserving the wrath and curse of God. That's why he's called him that had the power of death. And he tempts sinners, and he keeps them from Christ and salvation with this great advantage that he has, and that is the fact that they deserve death. They don't deserve life. They don't deserve to go to heaven. They don't deserve the blessedness that Christ purchased by his blood. So Satan's attempt to keep them from salvation is on this ground that they are under the wrath and curse of God. That's why he's the accuser of the brethren. In the courtroom of God, he's arguing against their hope and blessedness, just as he did with Joshua the high priest. In chapter 3 of the book of Zechariah, you remember that Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to resist him. So the scene is that of a courtroom. Satan is on the right hand. He's accusing Joshua. He's saying the priesthood is defiled. Joshua and all the priests, they are unfaithful. They don't deserve the blessing of the Lord. But what is the answer of the Lord? The Lord, that is Jehovah, said to him, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the Lord. Satan would say, "Look, see the filthy garments? He doesn't deserve the blessing. He's covered over with sin. How can he have any right to the favor of God and the blessedness of heaven and the blessing of the Lord upon his ministry and work in the temple? No, he deserves to be cast out. He has no right to the favor of God." You see, there seemed to be some plausibility in Satan's accusations. They had been idolaters. They had rebelled against God, and that's why God sent them to Babylon. Now, why all of a sudden are they brought back to Judah and enjoying the favor of God? How can this be? They don't deserve this. They're under the curse of God. But Satan was found a liar. And that is because Joshua and the priests were forgiven. "Take away the filthy garments from him." That was the answer of God. "And unto him he said," this is God speaking, or the angel of the Lord, which is Christ himself in this instance, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And you see, that is how the case is won on the side of Joshua, because his sins are forgiven, and that is because of the blood of the Lamb. God's people in the Old Testament were forgiven their sins, but Christ had not yet died. Christ hadn't come yet. And so here is one saint after another going to heaven, but Jesus hadn't come. His blood had not been shed, and so there seemed to be some ground that Satan rested upon, some plausibility to his argument that they did not deserve to go to heaven. They deserved to be cast out. But you see, it was on the credit of the blood that was yet to be shed. They were forgiven their sins on the credit of his sacrifice he was yet to offer. And so when, you see, this is getting close to the point, when Christ actually died on the cross, it was clear to all that Satan had lost his case, because the blood of Jesus was shed, and it's clear that they are all forgiven on the basis of that precious blood. Jesus died on the cross in their place and satisfied the justice of God. And therefore, Satan's claim that they were unforgiven, that they were still under the curse of God, his claim fell to the ground. He lost his case because of the precious blood of the Lamb. Justice was satisfied. The penalty of death removed. Every one of God's people were cleared. Joshua the high priest had his filthy garments taken away. So it was for Abraham and David and Isaac and Hezekiah. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. They were looking to Christ who was yet to come. And when Christ did come, Satan was clearly found to be a liar. He lost his case. His great argument was taken right from him, and he was found to be that old serpent, the deceiver. And therefore, his power is greatly diminished. We might look around us and say, how can that be? Satan's power diminished. You have to go back 2,000 years. You have to look at the scene of the Gentiles, Rome and Greece and Asia Minor and all these countries throughout the world. They were in the thick darkness and heathenism, believing myths and numerous deities and false religion that was so many that it couldn't be counted, as it were. They were in the gross darkness. Satan had such free reign. It's as if he was in heaven, in the heavenly heights, having so much power over the world. But not any longer. When Jesus died on the cross, he won the war. Michael and his angels won the battle against Satan. And it is through the preaching of the word and the outpouring of the Spirit that it is clear that Satan has been cast out. Yes, when Jesus died on the cross, he rose again and he ascended into heaven. We read in the book of Hebrews that he entered into heaven with his own blood. He entered into heaven with his own blood. It was clear to all. It was clear to Satan. The war has been won. The case has been decided. And then, while that was taking place in heaven, it was demonstrated upon earth. That Christ had taken the field of battle, not only in the heavenly region, but that was going to be happening on earth when Satan was cast out of heaven, because it was then that the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were converted. That was the kingdom of Christ being inaugurated. Yes, and that is because Christ formally assumed the throne. His public assuming the power of his mediatorial reign, and that was in heaven, and it was displayed upon earth by the disciples going out here and there to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. Even before that, when the disciples were preaching, and Jesus had commissioned 70 of them to preach and to cast out demons. And then we read that the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were so delighted that the demons were being cast out and people were coming back to their right mind and people were hearing them preach the gospel. They were being comforted and they had peace and so on. Well, what does Jesus say? He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan suddenly falling down, as it were, from heaven. That's because the disciples, by the grace of God, were making inroads into Satan's kingdom. Truth was gaining ground. Satan was falling. Now, when someone falls in Scripture, that's a symbol of that person losing power, losing influence. That person has fallen. That king has fallen. That ecclesiastical public figure has fallen. Well, they've lost their power and influence. Satan has fallen from heaven. He's lost his power and influence in the world. And so even then, when the disciples were preaching before Jesus died, Satan was losing ground. How much more when Jesus actually died on the cross? Now is the judgment of this world, Jesus says. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, and that's by dying on the cross, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. They will be drawn to him and away from Satan. That's how Satan's kingdom crumbles. When sinners are being plucked out one by one from his kingdom, he's losing power. Oh, to pray then for conversions. If we want to see Satan's kingdom diminish and be destroyed more and more, pray that you'll be converted if you're not converted. Pray that others, your friends and loved ones and society will be converted, that all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So, Satan, we read in this passage, was cast out into the earth, out of heaven. Their place, their position, their power was not found anymore in heaven. Verse 8. The Lord had, before Jesus died on the cross, had permitted Satan to have so much influence in the world. God permitted Satan's usurped power to go on, but not any longer. From this point, when Jesus died, the gospel was to be preached to all nations, and it very much has. There's much more progress to be made, but there has been much progress that we do need to be thankful for. And even many temporal benefits have emerged due to the influence of Christianity. Medical care, education, civil liberties, international law, and so on. All of these things, many of them, we believe are the result of Christ coming into the world to save sinners, dying on the cross, achieving victory over Satan and his kingdom. Here is Satan's downfall. His operations are now greatly restrained because of what Christ has done, greatly restrained in comparison of what power he had before. And so Satan and his angels were cast out. They don't have the power they used to have. Perhaps the fact that there are fewer cases of demon possession in the world than there was in the time of Christ. That may be one example. But the strong man has been bound, and we need to pray that he'll be further bound. And we need to look to Jesus. Look to him that our bonds may be loosened, and we would experience the power of Christ overcoming Satan. So Satan has been cast out, and there is victory. Victory for God's people, and that's to be rejoiced in. So in the third place, we consider the song of triumph. The song of triumph. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. A loud voice in heaven. Whose voice is it? Is it the angels? Is it the Lord? Is it all combined? Perhaps all the people of God in heaven? Well, perhaps it is the voice of the martyrs. They had prayed in chapter 6 and verse 10 with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And as we consider the angel, and we believe that angel is Christ in chapter 8, was offering incense with their prayers, and then from that censer he cast out the fire into the earth, and there was judgment. So that judgment was an answer to the prayers of the martyrs in heaven. But now you see, when there's such triumph as a result of what Christ has done, it's as if the martyrs are praising the Lord now for what he has done for our brethren, yes, our brethren in the Old Testament and brethren that are still on earth. The accuser of our brethren is cast out, cast down. And now is come salvation, they say. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Yes, now has come salvation because Christ has redeemed his people by his blood. He has redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Now has come strength because God has made bare his holy arm. He has revealed his strength in defeating the power of the enemy. And so there's a new song to be sung. Are we singing that new song? Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm, him victory hath won. Yes, it's a great victory that has been won. Christ has achieved that victory by his death on the cross. And the kingdom of our God is now established. And as I said, this was signaled when Christ assumed the throne. And it was displayed upon the earth by sinners being converted, so many, so suddenly, on the day of Pentecost. And the power of his Christ has come. The power of his Christ. Yes, God's King. God's King on his holy hill of Zion was Christ. But that wasn't so clear in the Old Testament. It was David, it was Solomon, and the other kings. They were the types of the King of Kings. So Christ's kingship was concealed in the types. But now he reigns personally, publicly over the universe. Now is come the kingdom. That is the reason to praise God. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Yes, the accuser of our brethren. The Lord's people love the brethren. And while God's people are safe in heaven, surely they are concerned about their brethren on earth. And certainly we should be concerned about one another. Because Satan is still that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yes, he has fallen from the spiritual heights he used to have. And it was indeed as if he was in the courtroom of heaven and claiming that all of God's people should be barred from heaven and in their consciousness, just as he tempted the Old Testament worshipers, saying, how do you think that a lamb can take away your sin? You are a living soul. You are accountable to God. And how can this irrational animal redeem you? And so Satan did all he could to take away their peace, to tell believers there's no hope for them. There's nothing for them but black despair. He's the accuser of the brethren, day and night. Well, perhaps some of the Lord's people feel even today that they're being harassed day and night by Satan. Is that the way it is with you, that you feel you never get a break from the incessant accusations of Satan or other fiery darts that he casts into your mind? How did the Old Testament believers overcome? How did New Testament believers overcome? This is what is included in the Song of Triumph. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's how they have victory over Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. You see, the words are actually, because of the blood of the Lamb, on account of the blood of the Lamb, the basis for which they have victory, the basis of that is the blood of the Lamb. That's the foundation. When that came about, when the blood of Christ was shed, Satan lost his ground. His foundation crumbled. He had no case. But when the blood was shed, God's people have firm ground to stand on. On account of the blood of the Lamb, they have victory over Satan. And it's by the blood shed. That's how Jesus overcame Satan. though Satan did his utmost to overcome Jesus, it was Jesus, by his death, who overcame Satan and crushed the head of the serpent. As Jesus got the victory by his blood, we get the victory by believing in the blood. We must go to the blood of Jesus. Who is accusing us? Who is he that condemneth? Does Satan accuse? Does our conscience accuse? Are we accused by others? Do we feel pricked in our consciences because of real sin we have done? And the Spirit of God showing us more than ever before, we have sinned against the Lord. Even as Nathan came to David and said, "Thou art the man." David says, "I have sinned against the Lord. But who are my accusers? Whoever they are, whatever I've done, what is the answer? What is the plea? What's the foundation of hope?" They are the simplest words ever uttered. The blood of the Lamb. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. That's the only foundation that's going to stand before the throne of God, before the judgment seat of Christ. And this moment in the courtroom of conscience, how are you going to stand? How are you going to have peace? By resting upon the blood of Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. They overcame him, that is the dragon, that is the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What is that? Well, I believe it's the word of Christ that gave that they held to, the word of Christ that they held to, which enabled them to testify, to witness a good confession. They testified their faith by the word. What does faith lay hold of? Faith lays hold of the word. And they gave testimony. They were martyrs. Martyrs means witness, and witness is the same as testimony. They testified. They gave a good confession by holding fast the word. We must also hold fast the word. By the word of their testimony, we must confess Christ with our mouth. And what we confess with our mouth is the word of Christ himself. Holding fast, making a good confession. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. If we confess Christ, he will confess us before the throne of God. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Think about when John wrote this. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He had been cast out of society. He wouldn't worship idols. He exhorted his fellow believers not to have anything to do with idol worship in idol temples. Some had even died because they were standing fast, being faithful to Christ. But on the other hand, if they had given in to idol worship, if they had compromised, then Satan would defeat them. But by being unwilling to compromise and holding fast, being willing even to die for their Lord, they defeated Satan. By being willing to suffer for Christ, they overcome. They overcame Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And how did they do that? How did they love? They didn't think their life was too valuable to be laid out in service to Christ. No, they were willing to die. But how did they do that? It was by the word that revealed the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ is revealing his love to sinners, his love to his people who believe in the blood. What love is displayed in the death of Christ? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it's the love of Christ that constrains us. That's how they overcome, by the word of their testimony and laying hold of the word which reveals the love of Christ. they are constrained, they are impelled, they are moved to serve Christ. They don't think anything is too valuable to give up for him, not even their own life. They're willing to lay all for Christ himself. Oh, for that spirit. Oh, for the martyr spirit. Every believer is a martyr, really. Because if we're not willing, if we don't at least desire to be willing to lay out our life for Christ, to give up everything for him, to forsake all that we have, Jesus said we cannot be his disciple. So in essence, the very root of grace in us, there's a desire to yield ourselves to Christ. And that will come to fruition. That will be more influential in our life the more we look to Jesus himself, who died for us. Again, the love of Christ constraineth us. So this is for the comfort of believers. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, there is great reason to rejoice. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. The word heavens is in the plural. It's the only time in the book of Revelation that it's in the plural, which tells us it's probably all of heaven, everything connected with heaven. Angels, believers, those that are in heaven, those are still on earth. God himself, rejoice. And yes, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. But there is a warning given that we'll have to look at more closely next time. And that is, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. His power is greatly diminished, but his malice and rage is as intense as ever. He is aiming to destroy souls. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Those who love the world, woe to them. Because Satan has you, and he's determined to keep you. He's determined to attack the church. The head is safe in heaven. The man-child was born, and he was caught up into heaven. Satan cannot directly attack Jesus anymore, but he attacks the body. He is intent on making war with the remnant of her seed. But the remnant of her seed are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. They are safe. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe to those who love the world. The love of the Father is not in them, but the love of the devil is in them. And they're doing the devil's service. Oh, to come out on the side of Christ, on the side of him who is the captain of our salvation. Where will you go when you stand condemned before God? Yes, you know that you have loved the world too long. Yes, you deserve to be punished in hell. What hope do you have? Go to him who overcame by his own blood, who promises in his own word, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Not condemned. By simple faith in Jesus. Yes, that's what I said. Simple dependence upon the blood of Christ. You're not condemned. This moment, friend, if you trust in Jesus, if you truly trust in Jesus, in your heart, relying upon him for salvation, you're saved. You're not condemned. Pray that the Spirit would draw you, that you would be drawn away from Satan and his kingdom by Jesus, who said, I will draw all men unto me. That is by his being lifted up on the cross. Look to Jesus and you'll be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to give thanks for thy word, assuring us of the promise. And indeed, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, that to those who trust in Jesus, they pass from death unto life. Oh, that our eyes may be opened to see how free salvation is, how fully Christ accomplished redemption at the cross. The work has been done. It is finished, he cried. That's the foundation that we are to rely upon, all that we would trust. Trust in him who said, trust and be not afraid. It is I, all that we would look to him. Receive us graciously, forgiving all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.